To in Sunday school, that's what it'll be going to, the Shepherd's College. We have just a few announcements. This coming Saturday is the piano recital here at 1 o'clock. So there, again, are a few kids in this church who will be at their recital and a bunch of other people that you can meet and just enjoy listening to their children play. Carrie Byard has been the piano teacher for our children since Selah was five? Yeah, 5 years old. So our kids have been with them since they were all just little, and he's done an amazing job. The early registration deadline for Bethany Camp is coming up quick. That's May 1st. So if you have any kids who would like to go to camp, make sure you get them registered quickly. And then the church will match that registration fee. The camp also has an incentive for early registration. So, and then I don't think he's here right now, but Jim Zarpentine has papers you can take with a list of things that you can do to earn your way to camp. Take a little bit of a break from your parents' wallet so that you can earn some of that money. The annual business meeting will be May 7th. The next gathering at Collins Manor is May 9th. And again, all of these things are in your bulletin, so make sure to take it home, put it on your fridge so you can be reminded. And did we have a rain date for
May 3rd?
Yeah, May 3rd will be the rain date for the spring cleanup outside, kind of getting the rocks out of the grass, moving some leaves, things like that. So just keep that in mind. Let's pray together, and then we'll watch a quick video together. Lord God, we just thank you for this day that you have made. Help us to rejoice and to be glad in it. We thank you for your promises to us, and we thank you that you keep your promises. We thank you that your Son, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, died, rose again, and is coming again to bring his children home. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Easter from Shepherd's College.
Easter means new life.
Easter means hope.
Yeah. Easter means God keeps his promises.
Easter means joy.
Easter means you're never alone. There's always someone who can be there for you.
Easter means Jesus is alive. Yay!
Easter means Jesus loves me. He loves us every day and every hour.
Turn in your hymnals to Christ Arose 176.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed,
Jesus,
my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Death cannot keep his prey,
Jesus my Savior.
He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, where the mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
We believe a very unique thing. We believe that there was a man, and his name was Jesus, and he claimed to be God. There's been a lot of people who have claimed to be God, so that is not unique. That is not the unique part of that. He claimed to be the Son of God, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to be the fulfillment of prophecies for thousands and thousands of years, that he was the one that Scripture talked about. That he was born of the Jews, that he was born in Bethlehem, that he was of Nazareth. Now, there's a ton of stuff that Jesus fulfilled in prophecy. And then the scripture prophesied that he would die, but nobody understood that. Even when he told them plainly he would need to die and then rise from the dead, they could not comprehend that, because that was the absolutely unique part. Not the dying either, because the dying, many people had claimed to be God. That's easy. Teach a lot of people, easy. Get some followers, easy. Die, super easy, because everybody does it. But then to rise from the dead is distinctly unique. Distinctly unique. And to rise yourself. Jesus had made people rise from the dead. But to have the power of life and death in your own hands is distinctly unique. And that is the Christ that we worship. And that is the hope that we have, that because he has the power over life and death, therefore his promise is true to us. That you too will be raised from the dead, that you too will have life everlasting, and that you too will conquer death with Christ in the end. That you will be with God forever. The seal to his promise is in the resurrection, the uniqueness about Jesus Christ is his power over death, that he was raised from the dead, in fact. 1 Corinthians 15, which my dad read this morning, goes hand in hand with this, but I just wanted to have an opportunity to read it again, because it talks of this explicitly. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, you're wasting your time. Absolutely. He said, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel. I preached this to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. In accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he also appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, now even Christ has been raised. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen.
Turn your books to 179. Christ the Lord is risen today. 179.
Praise or prayer requests this week?
Well, it was a beautiful sunrise service this morning. I thought we'd be freezing, but you sat in the sun and it was nice. And it was just a very good service.
Our son-in-law, Brian, that donated liver for Anita resumed work this past week, so we're thankful he's able to do his normal routine, working back into it.
Before the surgery, he was running 30 to 40 miles a week, maybe even more sometimes, and he's back to doing about 6 miles at a time, which I don't even walk 6 miles at a time. So he's doing okay. You can still pray for his fingers, though. He types all day long, and he still can't feel really well with them at all, which is common to that kind of surgery, and they hope that feeling will come back. But he's doing very well.
I praise God for saving me and keeping me this past week, April 17th, I turned 49 years in the Lord.
Amen.
Anyone else? What's her name again? Anyone else? Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice for our sins, even though we are unworthy, the gift of eternal life for whosoever believe in you. Thank you for the beautiful weather you gave us this morning at 7 a.m., sun shining, the message we got to hear from Tom during the sunrise service, and the people that showed up for that. Thank you for blessing them with that. I want to give praise for Brian to be able to get back into his normal routine. We want to pray for his continued healing as it progresses. Also, Lord, praise God for being with us every day, for coming into our lives and carrying us through day by day, week by week, month by month. Also, we'd like to pray for continued healing for Christy with her hip. Please hold her in your hands and keep her going down the path to feeling better. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Now stand and sing our worship songs now. Stand and sing Jesus Messiah.
His name sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. From heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in you, all our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. was Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. You pulled me from darkness and clothed me in garments of praise. Jesus, forever my song will be you, only for you. Living in freedom, you've taken my burdens away. Jesus, forever my song will be you, only for you. For the cross that you bore and the debt that you paid, for the victory you won over death and the grave. This is the reason I sing, for the hope that you give and the joy that you bring, for the promise that heaven is waiting for me. This is the present I sing. I will not be silent. I'll testify of your grace. Jesus, forever my song will be you, only for you. For the cross that you bore and the debt that you paid, for the victory you won over death and the grave. This is the reason I sing, for the hope that you give and the joy that you bring, for the promise that heaven is waiting for me. This is the reason I sing. So good, so good, you're so good to me. Forever I'll sing, you're so good to me. So good, so good, you're so good to me. Forever I'll sing, so good to me. Jesus, for the cross that you bore and the debt that you paid, for the victory you won over death and the grave. This is the reason I sing, for the cross that you bore and the joy that you bring, for the promise that heaven is waiting for me. This is the reason I sing, that you bore and the debt that you paid, for the victory you won over death and the grave. This is the reason I sing, for the hope that you give and the joy that you bring, for the promise that heaven is waiting for me. This is the reason I sing. Jesus, the reason I sing. Jesus, the reason I sing. Thank you. alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. My chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. You canceled my debt and he called me his friend, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven was lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. Hey, maybe seated. Sing the song, There Rose a Lamb in Jerusalem. I have to get my wind again.
Oh.
It was the third day since he died, and it was said he would arise. Then from the grave the Lamb came forth. Oh, I have reason to rejoice. He chose the place, he chose the hour that he would rise by his own power, a sacrifice 3 days ago. And now, praise God, a Lamb arose. There rose a Lamb in Jerusalem. He was the Son of the Great I Am. He proved to be my victory. In Jerusalem, I wasn't there when Jesus died. I wasn't there to see him rise, but I was there when he saved my soul. Birthed in my heart, the Lamb arose. Rose a Lamb in Jerusalem. Was the Son of the Great I Am. He proved to be my victory. In Jerusalem, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose, he arose, he arose. Christ arose, he proved to be my victory. There rose a Lamb in Jerusalem.
There's a little bit of danger in separating Easter and Christmas and all the holidays and stories in Scripture from your life. What you hear in the Scriptures pertains to you 100%. There's not one ounce of what I'm going to say today and not one piece of what happened in history that does not affect you personally right now. Whether you have to make the decision to hate, despise, to be confused, to understand, to wholeheartedly believe in what's going to be said today is on you. Now, there's not one person sitting in here right now that can't make an intelligent thought, and the majority of you are very mature and you're able to read and write and think for yourselves. And so what you need to do whenever I preach today is to use the mind God has given you to decide if these things are true.
if these things are true, what I'm going to share today, then that should absolutely change your life, like any other instruction I might give you. If somebody told you to do something, like the jump off the cliff or the give me a check for $1,000, you would want to know why. What's going to be on the other side of the cliff? What value is there in doing what you said? Are you telling the truth, and are you even trustworthy? Because Scripture gives you no other option. It's jump off the cliff or don't. There's either something good on the other side of that cliff or there's not. You either ignore everything that I'm saying right now, continue to live your life for yourself and for the world, or you don't. There's not a lot of in-between in Scripture. And so everything that's going to happen here affects you now implicitly, and it will affect you for eternity. Absolutely eternity. And how you view that, how you understand that, and what you believe will absolutely change what you do, how you act, how you speak, the joy that you have, the peace that you have, the rest that you have, the way you treat your family, the way you treat your boss, your business, your friends, your enemies, is all wrapped up in this. How you believe your life to be lived right now, is it under God's control or not? Is it an accident or is it intentional? If you separate this as to, okay, let's listen to the story one more time, you're missing the point. You've probably forgot a lot of what I'm about to read today. What I'm going to do is take the time to read through Scripture from Jesus's just before he dies, till he dies, till he rises, and then how does that affect the disciples? And then how does that affect you? Promises have been made to the disciples that they would be in a new kingdom. And in fact, you hear them arguing to themselves. I want to sit on the right hand. I want to sit on the left hand. I'm going to be a ruler of all of these things. And they're following Jesus, having these arguments about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because that's been promised to them. Not to have this seat or that seat or whatever it is, but to be in the kingdom of heaven with God. Some of them had the bad motives, like, hey, maybe if I get in early on this Ponzi scheme, I'm going to have a sweet space in the future and head authority, whatever it is. Because they didn't fully understand who this Jesus was. He's getting followers, they're growing in size, he's doing miracles, he's feeding people. And Jesus said, you just came for the miracles, for the food. You didn't come for me. You came for the show. Disciples, in a way, went back and forth between who is this guy? I believe him, I don't believe him. Peter and Thomas and all these guys you'll see throughout Scripture, they don't exactly know what to make of him. But they've been made promises by God. They've left everything, some of them, families, jobs, their nets, their livelihoods, their comfort, and following this rabbi or this teacher. And all their hope was in Jesus and what he promised to offer them. But at this point, Judas has betrayed Jesus. Jesus has been taken by the Jews. Jesus is standing before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas doesn't know what to do with him. He hands him off to Pilate. And this is kind of where it leaves us here. The disciples, for the most part, have fled. They're kind of maybe behind the scenes. They're trying to figure out what they need to do now because Jesus is in prison. Peter thought, maybe if I attack these soldiers, we'll win. Jesus says, that's not how we're going to take the kingdom. Puts the ear back on the soldier and is taken into custody. But notice as I go throughout this passage a few things. Who is in control of the situation? Has this been spoken of beforehand? And again, how does this apply to you? There's a lot to see in here. They led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early in the morning. They themselves, they didn't enter the governor's headquarters. These are the Jews who brought him, because they didn't want to be defiled, but could instead eat the Passover. The irony of this whole situation is that they didn't want to go in here and be defiled so they could keep the Passover, which is the lamb that was slain to save the people, when they're taking the lamb to be slain to Pilate, and doing the most defiling thing possible, which is kill the Savior of the world. They're like, oh, I don't want to go in there because I want to stay clean. Instead, let me hand you this guy to be murdered. You do the murdering. I'll do the ceremony. Keep my hands clean. When the opposite was happening to them. So Pilate, he goes outside to them and he says, what accusation then do you bring against this man? It's early in the morning. What are we doing here? They answer him, if this man was not doing evil, we wouldn't have even delivered him over to you. We wouldn't have even bothered you with this. Pilate says to them, take him yourselves, judge him in your own law. But the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the Jews were not allowed to kill him. Jesus needed to die a certain way. He needed to be pierced for our transgressions. So Pilate gets him because his death would be crucifixion in order to fulfill scripture. So Pilate, he enters his headquarters again. He called Jesus and he said to them, are you the king of the Jews? Maybe he didn't know, like maybe he is the king of the Jews. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't pay attention to the Jewish law or what's happening in the world that day. Or maybe he just wants him to admit, just say it. Just say you're the king of the Jews. I'll put you on a cross. We'll get it over with. I'll have something to accuse you of, whatever it is. But Jesus answered him, are you saying this of your own accord or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered him, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Pilate said to them, so you are a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. And for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth, they listen to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I shall release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Pause for a minute there. Pilate is trying again and again not to kill Jesus. He'll do it even more. He's trying to wash his hands of it to make it their problem. He keeps trying to hand him over, and he cannot. The irony of this situation is later Pilate will say, listen, I have control over this whole situation, whether to let you live or let you die. But this whole time, Pilate has no way to even set him free. And yet somehow he thinks he has control of the situation. It is God who is completely organizing this situation. Completely. The way Jesus needs to die, the man he needs to talk to, the one who betrayed him, the disciples who were with him. The day and the hour of the crucifixion, the people who would be there, Peter's denial and then recanting of that, the cock crowing three times, all of this in the hand of God. Pilate himself cannot stop it. Pilate took Jesus and he flogged him, and the soldiers, they twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Pilate thinking, maybe if we just beat him up, humiliate him in front of everybody, the Jews will say that's enough. Because even Pilate was feeling some sort of, this is not okay. But he couldn't stop it. They came up to him and said, hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out and said, see, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out. He's wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate says to him, behold, the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him. crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. So he's already afraid. Now he's even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Now, it does not seem that way so far. So again, it's funny that Pilate would say this. Every time he tries to release them, the Jews say no, and he brings them back in. He tries something else. I'm going to release you. They say no. And he's saying, don't you know I can release you anytime I want to? But he doesn't. It's not true. His hands are tied. Either way, Jesus answers him. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Referring to Judas, referring to the Jews who handed him over. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. So he'd already tried, and then he keeps trying and trying and trying. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So the Jews start saying, listen, this guy claims to be a king. If he claims to be a king, he's threatening Caesar. If he's threatening Caesar and you let him live, you're dead. So the Jews are threatening Pilate right now. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. He tries this over and over again, too, to say, this is your king. You'll see that later as well. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription for the place where Jesus was crucified. It was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I do not know, and I didn't take the time to look up if Pilate's mentioned anymore in there or not, or what happened to Pilate in the future, but it would be very interesting to see, is Pilate going to be with us in eternity or not? He tries over and over. He washes his hands over and over. He writes even on the head, this is the King of the Jews. This is the guy. This is your king. Behold the man. Over and over. I don't know for sure. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it should be. This was to fulfill the scripture which said, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You need to think about prophecy a little bit deeper. Prophecy is just not like a one-time fulfilled prophecy thing. Somebody had to create the garment. It had to be planned from the beginning of time that somebody would make a garment so nice that the people would not tear it up and they would cast lots for his clothes. Someone had to make enough money to be wealthy enough to have a tomb that Jesus would be buried in to fulfill prophecy that Jesus would be buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these prophecies that are fulfilled require probably countless numbers of points in history to go exactly as God had planned, without mistake. for Jesus to end up where he is. You are sitting in this church building right now according to God's plan, 100%. There is comfort in that if God is for you. There is comfort every place you go if God is for you, if he is your father. If he is not, there is no comfort in that. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his sister, Mary's wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. We were talking about this in Sunday school. The amount of pain that Jesus had suffered at this point, his beard is ripped out, the crown of thorns is on his head, the crown of thorns are dry, long thorns. If you notice on your Facebook feed or anything else, at least mine, is full of like Easter stories and scientific research and all the stuff what Jesus must have gone through. The Passion of the Christ is probably playing in people's houses and so on and so forth. But he's been whipped. Cat of nine tails, wraps around, grabs one side, tears it back. Hit him the other way, grabs the other side, pulls it back. So his back is shredded, crown of thorns in his head, his hands are nailed, his feet are nailed, he's cold, he's suffocating. He sees his mom and says, "Hey, John, take care of my mother. If I stub my toe, I would not think about my wife." For a split second, and then I would wonder maybe how she's doing. But surely, the mercy and love and patience and focus of Jesus Christ on other people's is unfathomable. It's incomprehensible the amount of suffering he can have and the amount of other focus that he can have. If I have a hard day at work, I want to focus on 0% of my family. I want to focus on 100% of my family, but I also want to focus on 0% of my family. I want to work through the day in my head, the clients, the stuff going on, ordering and shipping, and are things going to be there on time, all of these things. That is how selfish I am. I've had no pain that day. Greg will tell you I've sat in a truck for a lot of that day while he's banging a nail or something. I don't even know what he does while I'm gone, honestly. Just kidding. No amount of suffering compared to that. And what was on his mind? Do the will of the Father. Take care of my mother. Make sure that John knows what his job is. Think of the guy on the cross next to me. And when he says to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Do you know what's required by Jesus just to get out a word? Or a sentence, or to speak at all. It's required for him to shove up on the nails that are driven through his feet to utter a word, to catch a breath. Every word was chosen to fulfill scripture or to take care of somebody else on that cross. That is your Savior. Far better than us. Incomprehensible in every single way. You get a glimpse of who God is in his mercy, grace, humility, and power. The smallest glimpse we get on the cross here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave it up. It was his to give. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So crucifixion was meant to take a really long time. And it's close to the city. Why? You're trying to control thousands of people, the Roman Empire is. If somebody goes against the Roman Empire and claims to be a king, you crucify them publicly so nobody else gets out of line. This should last as long as possible. They should die as slowly as possible and set an example for everybody else. Well, the Jews have a special holiday. They want to get this Jesus down. They want to get him away and in a tomb as fast as they can. So they ask Pilate, Pilate, break their legs. Soldiers come over, break the first guy's legs. He drops. He can't breathe anymore. He suffocates. He dies. They go to the last guy. They break his legs. He drops. He can't breathe anymore. He suffocates. He dies. They go to Jesus. They recognize that he's dead. Maybe somebody's like, make sure he's dead. Because breaking somebody's legs has got to be absolutely awful. And so they take and stab him through the side. You'll see this here. So the soldiers came, they broke the legs of the first one and of the other one who'd been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it had borne witness to his testimony, and it is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things all took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. There's another scripture fulfilled. Over and over and over and over. Scripture had to be fulfilled, so he said, I thirst. Scripture had to be fulfilled, so they didn't break his legs. And again, another scripture says this. So verse 36 says, this took place, scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced. So his legs could not be broken, and he needed to be pierced, whether with nails or with a spear. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Now, there's a break here, obviously, verse 42, next chapter, verse 1. So there's days of time in between here where Jesus is dead. He's laid in the tomb. He continues to fulfill Scripture. He was placed in the rich man's tomb, is according to Scripture. Again, even while he is dead, he is fulfilling Scripture, or Scripture is being fulfilled. Like I said before, the man who was earning all the money to purchase this tomb thought only that he's earning money to purchase a tomb. Not thinking God is in control of every penny and every dollar and every denarius or whatever it is that I'm making at this time. And I like this tomb. It seems nice. It's good for a wealthy man such as I. Not thinking Jesus will be placed here. Not thinking God necessarily has anything to do with this tomb. But God is in full control of the situation so that Scripture may be fulfilled. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, she came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth. I want to pause here, just for everybody points out the fact that John says, "I beat Peter in a foot race to the tomb." But here's something I noticed today for the first time, and I wish Greg was here for this because it would be wonderful. John gets there, and it says that he stoops into the tomb to look in. But when Peter gets there, he just walks right in. I don't know how tall Peter was, but I think John was like, "I'm a tall guy. I'm just going to stoop right in here. And Greg would love that if he was here, by the way. Anyways, Scripture is amazing, again, in the way that it is personal. It is God breathed with the handwriting of John or the amanuensis, the person who's writing the scripture, with the thoughts and feelings of the person who's writing, yet fulfilling every word that God would have said at this point. And so it's lovely to read. It's not just like a scientific notebook. It's full of character and it's full of personality, and yet each word in its place creating a story that's enjoyable and that's funny and full of nuance and feelings, and it's just great to read and great to understand. So Simon Peter, he comes following him. He goes into the tomb. He sees the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The disciples still did not understand that he needed to rise from the dead, even though he'd said it multiple times. My dad was mentioning that this morning. He had said multiple times, I'm going to rise from the dead. They still did not get it. Then the disciples, they went back to their homes. But Mary, she stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," or "Rabboni," which means teacher. If you've ever been in a situation where somebody shows up and you did not expect them to be there, they're almost unrecognizable. When I go back to Nantucket Island sometimes, I will see people there that I'm like, I swear I know who you are, but I'm not sure. And people will walk by me who I've seen a million times because they do not expect me to be there. They don't know I'm going to be there. They're not ready. I didn't announce, hey, I'm going to Nantucket Island today. They walk right by me. But as soon as I call their name, they're like, hold on a minute. This is not uncommon. Some people will be like, well, why didn't you recognize me in the first place? This is all strange. This is actually very common. You just saw Jesus hanging on a cross. You just saw Jesus bound. You just laid 75 pounds of different spices on him and wrapped his head and stuck him in the tomb and rolled the stone down. There's supposed to be soldiers standing there. And then somebody's talking to you in the garden. You do not think, your first thought is not, oh, that's probably Jesus standing upright with his face washed, hanging out in the garden. That's your last thought. Your first thought is it's probably the gardener. It's probably who it is. But then he says her name. Did he say it in a particular way? Was there a relationship or a friendship there that was made? Did he have a nickname? What is it? Maybe it's just when you hear your name spoken. It's interesting, they have fire alarms now, and they found that children do not wake up when they just beep, 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 beep. They can sleep through anything. But you can now record your voice saying, so-and-so, wake up. So-and-so, you need to get out of bed right now. And they wake up fast. There's something about hearing the voice of somebody that you love, hearing your parents' voice, hearing an authority's voice, and saying your name that gives some sort of urgency, some sort of recognition. And you can go out and buy one of those fire alarms for your kids, and they're bound to wake up faster because of it. So she says, "Rabbi," which means teacher. And Jesus says to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene, she went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." and that he has said these things to her. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." You'll see this a couple times as we continue to read. But the disciples were doing exactly what you would have done. You would have seen your leader crucified. You would have seen how persistent they were. And you would have gone to hide. That is absolutely reasonable. Go and hide, your leader's dead. And they think that he was raising a kingdom of followers. And these followers were calling him king. And these followers were calling him Lord. Let's wipe out the insurrection. And so they're hiding just as they should. They locked the door. And I'm sure they were not bad at locking the doors. And all of a sudden, Jesus is just there. And he says, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." The disciples had no reason to be sent or to go anywhere after Jesus died. That was it. Ministry's over, missions failed, leaders dead. What do we do now? Jesus finds them held up trying to figure out what to do next, how to get their lives back together, and he tells them, "Peace be with you, I'm sending you out." The peace that he is offering them then is not, you are about to be very comfortable. You're about to be so safe wherever you go. The peace that he is offering them is a resurrected body. The peace that he is offering them is the fact that Jesus Christ keeps his promises. The peace that he is offering them is not in comfort. The peace that he is offering them is in Jesus Christ. This is important for you to know. Your peace does not come from your situation. If it comes from your situation, your life, again, can be joyless very quick, tumultuous very quick. But if your joy is grounded in Christ, it can remain. And if your peace is grounded in Christ, it can remain. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, they told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Well, unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'm not believing. Thomas had good reason not to believe. If he does not see the Lord, he's not going to go out and risk his entire life for this. It's not like some weird, faithless, unwise thing of Thomas to be like, "I would like some proof." You, I would tell my kids, should ask for some proof that your employer is going to pay you at the end of the week. Ask for some proof of what is the law that's broken when a cop pulls me over. Ask for some proof. Don't just go with the flow. Thomas knows if what these people are saying is true, I'm about to give up my life. Otherwise, I'm going to keep hiding. Otherwise, I'm going to keep hiding until this all dies out. I'm going to change my name. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to keep hiding. I'm going to protect my family, whatever it is. Because Thomas knows two decisions. This is either all over or this has just begun. That's it. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked again, which is wise, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Well, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed me because you have seen me? And this is to you right here. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they still believe." Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Now Jesus, he did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you go on from here, which I recommend you do, take that knowledge of Jesus being crucified, the disciples seeing him put in the tomb, running, hiding, seeing him raised, you will see men going from hiding to all out travel around the world sharing the name of Jesus Christ. Sent out by God. Absolute life change from fear to boldness. I wasn't sure how much time I would have this morning, and I wanted to go through a bunch of scripture, but I won't have enough time. But if you jump into Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 41, Peter is talking to the Jews straight up. Peter, who had just denied Christ 3 times as Jesus is being crucified, all of a sudden changes. Why? Because he saw the risen Christ. There is no more death. Everything Jesus was saying about resurrection, true. After I leave this life, to leave this life is to be present with the Lord. He said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, and that is for you and you and you and me and all those who believe in Jesus. So what is death then? It's a door. That's it. What is this life but for Christ? And that's it. And this is what Peter says exactly. He goes through the scripture proving that this is who Jesus is to the people. And he preaches a sermon to the Jews using all sorts of scripture and Acts. He gets to the end of this, the preaching of the gospel. In verse 37, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we do? What should we do? We have killed the risen Lord. Understand, when Peter is preaching to the Jews, he's preaching to the people who are probably there, who are probably yelling out, crucify him, who probably thought that by stepping into Pilate's house, they were defiling self, when in fact, murdering Jesus Christ was the greatest defilement of their lives. And yet Jesus was willing to forgive them. He had suffered to forgive them. He had been risen to give them life. And they were wondering, what are we going to do? We killed our Messiah that we had been waiting for. What are we going to do? Is there anything that we could even do? Peter says to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for you, and for you, and for your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness, he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That is what the resurrection did to those people. And that is what the resurrection does to you. If this is the only life you live, stop living for everybody else. There is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no eternity. Stop. You're wasting your time. Build up as much wealth as you can. Eat as much good food as you can. Go after it. Be the greatest YouTuber, Instagrammer, engineer, doesn't matter what it is. Stop this. What are you doing? But this is true. And so that changes every relationship you have to the point where you can suffer now and think of other people. Why? Because Jesus suffered and thought of you. You can forgive now. Why? Because Jesus, who did not owe anybody forgiveness, forgave the worst of sinners. You can work and work hard, even though you know one day you will die and be with the Lord. Why? Because God works. He works in your life. You can be wise. Why? Because God is wise and has given you wisdom and has given you word, his word. And you can preach the gospel. Why? Because Jesus preached the gospel. The disciples preached the gospel. You can repent and believe. How do I know that? Because people have been doing it for generations, for thousands of years. Everyone who God calls can repent and believe the gospel. And that's exactly what that scripture says. For the promise that God has made is for you, and for you, and for you, and for your children, and for all those who are far off. That everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself will be saved. And this is a God that does not break his promise. We were talking about this just real quick this morning. God is unique in that if I promised you I would be to a place, there is almost nothing I can do to make that happen. There's 4 billion things that could get in the way of that. I trip and fall, get hit by a car. I was watching a crazy thing the other day where a snake fell out of the sky, landed on a woman, and a hawk attacked the snake and cut up her arm and then took the snake away, and she had to try and explain that to her husband. Like, that's how much control we have of our lives. None. But God is in 100% control of everything. So when he makes a promise, it is not like us who make a promise. God makes a promise. He makes the means. He makes the power. He sets the time. He meets the time. And he shows up exactly on time. That is who your God is. That is the God who makes promises. And he promises those of you here who would repent and believe the gospel will be saved, and you will have eternal life. And you, in fact, will be raised to new life, just as Christ was raised to new life, as your example. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the hope that you give us. We thank you that you keep your promises like nobody else can. You have the power, the wisdom, and all control to do so. Help us to worship you and you alone, because nobody is like you. Nobody deserves our worship. Nobody deserves our praise but you. Help us, God, to be humbled by that and to give that humility to others. Help us to be servants because you are a servant, to forgive because you forgave. Help us to trust you, the only God, the unique Savior who was raised from the dead by his own power and loves to forgive the worst kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your hymn books to 377. Song He Lives. We're going to stand and sing the first and third verse. 377, let's stand and sing the first and third verse.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Thank you, Lord, for marvelous celebration
on Easter morning, a morning to remind us of what you've done, the price you paid, and your resurrection that guarantees us that it all happened, it's all for real, and we can have life with you for eternity. I pray today, Lord, that you'll work in hearts that may not know you, and you'll work in those of us who know you to rejoice in a greater way, because we have a relationship with the one true God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you and praise you for the day. In Christ's name, amen.